The moment has come. Still feels very unreal, but our final weekend, it was really wonderful last night. Thank you so much to everyone who took part in that. It was absolutely lovely. Thank you for your very generous gifts as well. It was really amazing. It was a wonderful, wonderful evening. And then tonight we've got the Evensong in Kingsey. So it's been a whole weekend, which has been really special. And we're thinking about hope in a suffering world and the passage we had from Corinthians and this idea of God reconciling the whole cosmos to himself in Christ and how do we go forward in mission. So I'm going to think a little bit about the environment, surprise, a little bit about this passage and what it means to us, how actually all of this connects to mission, how mission connects together. And then I'm going to say a little bit about what Martin and I are going to do. So hopefully that will all come in together. Well, have you been enjoying the weather? It's been amazing, hasn't it? An incredible weekend, incredible few days. Yesterday, I think, or was it Friday, the highest temperature was 35 degrees centigrade in this country. Amazing, 93 degrees F. in old money, and it was absolutely amazing. And you see the tabloids are talking about barbecues and we're all generally enjoying ourselves and thinking, isn't this nice? Not been quite so good in France. France on High Friday hit 45.9 degrees C, which is over 114 degrees F. In 1996, Martin and I were down by the Dead Sea in Israel in August, and it was 114 degrees. We remember that because the tour group wanted to go swimming in the Dead Sea. We spotted our tour guide and the driver going to the air-conditioned cafe, and I must admit we chickened out. That's been, you know, you'd understand that at the Dead Sea. That's been France this week. Well, you might say, you know, hot heat waves come and go. We had a heat wave last year, but we had a heat wave back in 1976. Hands up, those of us remember 1976, rather a lot of us, isn't it? And there was a climatology PhD student in Reading last year, and his parents were saying, oh, this climate change, it's not about climate change, we remember that, you know, it all happened back in 76. And so he decided he was going to plot 76 and 2018. And so that's 76, and you can see it, can't you? You know, there you've got the hot bit over Europe, you've got some other hot bits around the world, but it's kind of a bit of a map, some bits are cool, oceans are cool, not too much to worry about. And that's 76, this is 2018. That's what we've got to worry about. That's why we really are in a serious situation, in an unprecedented situation in human history. And that's why things people are calling it climate crisis rather than just climate change. For those of you who like graphs, this graph has the 10 hottest years. If you can't quite see the bit at the bottom, the coolest of those was 1998, and that's back on the 10th hottest year. The last five hottest years have been the last 5 years. Some of those are El Nino years, which if you know about this stuff means that they would be higher anyway, but once we came off El Nino, it still was higher. And again, this is why it is worrying. You imagine that graph just going up and up, and you imagine what it's like, what it would be like for our children. What's it going to be like in 2040? What's it going to be like in 2080? What is going to be like at the turn of the next century? This is really worrying. And last year in October, the world's leading climate scientists in the IPCC gave a warning. It wasn't quite as was reported in the press, but it's basically saying that we've got to do something really fast. And they said we had 12 years to turn things around. If we don't do something very radical very quickly, we're going to be getting to a point when this is going to go out of control. The ice on Greenland and elsewhere is melting. It will just begin to warm up and up and up. And we know the world has been very hot in the past, and we know this could happen. And one of the problems in Britain, of course, is that we think, yay, barbecues, yay, Mediterranean-type climate. And it's not going to be too bad for us climate-wise. The sort of day like yesterday is going to become normal summer. We are involved in an organisation founded by Sir John Horton, the big climate scientist. He was head of the Met Office in Mrs Thatcher's day. And he said that by 2050, the sort of thing we had yesterday would be a cool summer. So that's really worrying, isn't it? We will have more heat-related deaths. There were a lot in France last summer, and it will come. It is dangerous hot weather as well as cold weather. But on the whole, Europe will cope. But what about other parts of the world? The flood is in Mumbai. The obvious drought at the bottom is Africa, and then the top is a pile of refugees. We've already got a refugee migrant problem. One of the students we're mentoring is a Romanian girl doing a PhD in migration studies, and she interviewed migrants in Italy. She's fluent in Italian. And she said in every case there was a climate change dimension to them becoming homeless and deciding to make that long migration route to try and get to Europe. There are other things that come in as well, because if you're in somewhere that becomes a dust bowl, you then tend to move. Often you're moving into different tribal groups or other groups, and that causes tension, that can cause violence, and then you find yourself destitute and then you completely move. Syria, in the years leading up to the civil war, had severe drought. It was like a dust bowl. People had to abandon the villages. And that all put pressure on that country. It was, there are other factors as well. So it's going to be a tough time. We're facing already a tough time with the migrants in coming up through Central America. There have been studies that said there's very strong climate change dimensions to those migrants coming. We're wondering why we've got this migrant crisis. And this, if you think about those charts, those maps, this is the key reason. So we've got a big problem with climate change, but being a bit doom and gloom to the start of this talk, I'm afraid, is not the only problem. Also in October last year, WWF did a report on biodiversity that said humanity has wiped out 60% of animal populations since 1970. 50 years, 60% of animal populations have crashed. What does that mean for the future? What does that mean for a future thriving planet? Again, for those who like graphs, I find this one quite compelling. If you can't quite read it, the green bit is wild animals, the red bit is human population, and the blue bit is our own domestic animals. And it sort of starts from 10,000 BC, going through to 1900, 1950, 2000, and then 2050 is the prediction. That shows the pressure on the planet. It all links together with climate change. It also, when people ask me both about human population and about meat eating, this sort of says it all really. Population and consumption are linked together. But obviously that number of domestic animals is causing real pressure on the planet. And much we love being, we are meat eaters, we tend to reduce now, have it more as a treat than as a staple. We have to change if we're going to have this planet as a sustainable place long term. In terms of doom and gloom, more like Job's messengers coming in, there are other issues as well. The big red splash going that way is actually problems with the nitrogen cycle, which is really, really serious. I won't go into it now. I'll ask Martin later. But it is a big, big problem. And that's something that is very little known. So you say, well, how can Christians respond to this crisis? What should we do about it? Are we just spiritual people? Or is this fundamentally something that we should do to respond to? Catholic theologian Thomas Berry said that the environmental crisis is fundamentally a spiritual crisis. If it's a spiritual crisis, then we have a call to do something about it. This is a spiritual problem, and we need to do something about it. So how does it all hang together? And I've just got two slides, one on Old Testament, one on New Testament. I could be here all day, as you know, but I won't keep you for all that time. I'll go through these. Just looking then at Old Testament to start with, and just tapping into the beginning of Genesis. Three things come out of Genesis 1 and 2. First of all, that this world is created by God. Had a lot of songs about that first thing this morning, didn't we? Created by God. It seemed to be good. In Genesis 1, the word God uses the word good seven times. That's a special number. It seemed to be good. And humans are given responsibility over the earth. We're told to rule over this earth. We expect our rulers to take care of us, don't we? And we expect them to rule for our best benefit, something we pray for our government. We have got rule of this earth. God has given us responsibility for it, care for it, to look after it. So that's a thumbnail sketch of the Old Testament, if you like. New Testament, I've taken out four themes for you to think about. First of all, the birth of Christ, the incarnation. Now, there are some people who say, well, this earth is all nasty and awful and we want to escape from it. But Jesus came and was born physically among us. God saw this world and it was good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he dwelt among us. The incarnation shows God's affirmation of this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That word world is again cosmos. God so loved the cosmos. Then you look at resurrection. Again, Jesus was physically resurrected, wasn't he? He asked Thomas to put his fingers in his hands to tell that he was real. He was physical. They didn't necessarily recognize him so easily. I think he was probably in his new creation body, so some way transformed. But he was a physical being. He ate. He was with them. God saw his creation. It was good. Then creation groaning. This is a passage in Romans 8, and it talks about creation groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, and it being in frustration, waiting for the glory of God to be revealed. Well, if creation is suffering and groaning, waiting for some glory, redemption to be revealed, then it indicates that creation is going to be in some way redeemed, in some way restored. And that fits really well with the rest of the Bible. It fits with the passage we had today about the whole cosmos being reconciled. It actually fits with the Old Testament passage we had, the new heavens and the new earth. Some people say, oh, that's like, let's get rid of our car and have a nice new shiny one and that would be great. It's not about consumerism. The word in Hebrew is hadassah, which means made new, renewed. And the word in Revelation in Greek is kainos. There's another word that means brand new, neos, but it's kainos, which means again made new, renewed. I wouldn't dare quite say recycled, but it's that sort of thing. Something new, made much better from something restored, reaffirmed. That's what we're seeing. And that's what creation is groaning and looking for. So that's a kind of express train trip through the Bible. Let's then look at this passage. Reconciling the cosmos to himself in Christ. What does this all mean? How does it connect with mission? I think when in my early years as an adult Christian, as involved in mission, as part of lovely churches, and I think I saw our relationship primarily as one between God and humans. And the whole idea of the gospel was to restore the relationship between God and individual humans and humans with each other. And that was the job of what was happening. And that's wonderful things. All of that's right. It's amazing to come into a personal relationship with God. It's an amazing thing to happen. It transforms your life. It's amazing when through that transformation you see humans reconciled to one another. And again, that's something that God has done. All of that is amazing. But it's much bigger than that as well. And that's what's so exciting. We've often seen the earth, everything else, is kind of just out there sometimes. At best, a stage on which everything is worked. At worst, just not really relevant. And that's helped to fund a society that's seen it as not really relevant. It's the human stuff that's important, if you like. And yet, all three are connected together. We depend on this planet for our life, and this planet is made by God. And actually, the message of the cross is that all are reconciled in Christ. All those three are reconciled together. And so if we move on to perhaps my favourite passage in this verse in Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It's a lovely passage. It's a passage that I've been thinking about for a long, long time. And particularly when I realised things were translated, this passage was translated in different ways. And if you go back to the old King James, it's anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. If you go on to the sort of newer translations, who are trying to get out he or she, because they're not in the text at all, it's if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. But when the NIV had its kind of kainos moment, its renewal moment in 2011, they did a fresh translation. You looked it up then and it says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Wow, I thought, that's amazing. If you look it up in the original language in Greek, it actually has, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It goes from one to the other. Christos, kainos, straight bum bum. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. So it doesn't say exactly how they're related, but clearly it's saying they're absolutely joined together. Something about being in Christ is new creation. And that's a very, very exciting concept. I think it means that new creation is revealed in us. If we're in Christ, new creation is revealed in us. It means that coming to Christ is a personal transformation. We are transformed in Christ as we come to Christ, as we go on in Christ. And it means each person reveals a glimpse of this future hope in a suffering world. If you want a long theological word, it means that coming to Christ is an eschatological event. It means that something of the future gets brought into the present. Something of the future hope gets brought into the present. Which means that being in Christ means a bit of that new creation is or should be exposed amid our present suffering creation. Wow, that's incredible responsibility, isn't it? But the great thing is that actually it means that we demonstrate new creation in all that we do and the way that we are as Christians and as a church in our community and in the world. As Christians and individuals and as St. Mary's and as St. Nicholas and as other churches in this area, in all that we are and all that we do, in our community and in the world. And the passage goes on to say, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, or the word of reconciliation. He's given us that. And that means that we are demonstrating that new creation. Whether we're doing something spiritual, like having a prayer meeting, we had an amazing Thy Kingdom Come time here with amazing prayer stations all around. If you didn't see it, it was an incredible time. It went right into the fete, and we had the church full during the fete of people coming and going around these prayer stations. And that demonstrates new creation. But we also demonstrate new creation when we're doing really ordinary things, like putting the bins out, or actually, a big bit of that time on the fete was making cups of tea and cake and having those refreshments for people. That's also demonstrating new creation. We demonstrate it through our care for people. We demonstrate it in standing up for people. We demonstrate it in caring for creation. We demonstrate it in sharing the love of God, telling people about Jesus, helping people to go deeper with Christ. All those things share that message of reconciliation. And that leads on to what I always describe as the best kept secret of the Anglican Church. It's our mission statement. It seems to be nicely tucked away. If you do these five things together, you will not go far wrong. To proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers, to respond to human need by loving service, to seek to transform unjust structures of society and bring reconciliation and peace, and then to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and seek to sustain and renew life on the earth. All of those together are what it means for God reconciling the world to himself, reconciling the cosmos to himself, and for us being that message of reconciliation, being new creation. So I hope that takes you a little bit into that passage. Then what are we going to be doing? Well, about a year ago, Martin and I realised that our calling for environment was kind of growing in a way that we were kind of finding it hard to kind of put down. It's like sort of when something is popping up all the time and you're sort of thinking, trying to keep it under control, and it keeps popping out. We're kind of trying to do a bit more. And we realised we had to, we also realised that Radnor was growing, and you know, it was an exciting call there as well. But we realised that we couldn't do both, and the benefice was growing, but we couldn't do all of it. And we prayed about it. And through a conversation with the Bishop of Dorchester, Oxfordshire, on a strategy group, I was on the group for the Making a Bigger Difference in the World for the Diocese of Oxford, it came up the possibility of having a half-time post as a vicar in a rural benefice called Shill Valley and Broadshire Benefice, which is the little villages between Burford and Lechlade. And I'm going to be half-time vicar there. We're going to be living in Filkins. There's the full-time rector, and Martin has been able to transfer his authorised preacher, which has been rebranded authorised minister. And so that's where we're going to be moving to. So that's, if you like, the pastoral job, and that's going to be really brilliant because we really wanted to keep our roots in parish ministry. But then we're also both going to be working for the John Ray Initiative, which is a charity that connects science and faith and environment together. And I'm going to be self-supporting, but going to be Director of Theology and Education. Martin's already Operations Director. He'll continue with that. And Martin will continue to his university work in Oxford, and I'll continue with the teaching I'm doing, a little bit of teaching I'm doing in Cudston, which is a fairly small amount, but I've been doing that for quite some time. And so with an office of John Ray in Gloucester, with a lot of our environmental work in Oxford, living near Lechlade works very well for us, and it's going to be a very good place to be. I'm going to have an education role, equipping church leaders for environmental mission. We thought about this idea of the message of reconciliation. We have a particular call to be education people, to be, if you like, ambassadors for this, working very much alongside others. The lady at the top there is a lady called Rachel Mash, who's in South Africa doing this sort of work. I'm on the, you probably can't see me, on the bottom left on the ground on that picture there. Next to me is a young woman called Hannah Malcolm, who won a big theology prize called the Theology Slam this year for an amazing talk on lament and climate change. We'll all be doing this together, but that is our particular role as ambassadors. And I'm going to be helping to develop our distance learning course, which we run through Cudston, which is a Christian rural and environmental studies, updating and developing the modules. That does covers mostly, it's been across the whole of this country, but we're beginning to get more international students. We've just signed somebody up from the Congo. We've got a missionary in northern Argentina who's working with a tribal group who are suffering loss of their land. And it's in a sort of rainforest area. So we're working with her as she does the course to help resource her in that work. And we've got people in Korea, in other parts of the world. So we're hoping to develop that and internationalise it. And then we'll do quite a lot of speaking and writing and teaching, particularly working with the colleges and the diocese. And the idea is if we can help church leaders, and it's lay leaders as well as clergy, to really grasp this, what I'm hoping is that then we can have something really sort of strong coming out of that. I put what will be the result. And what I'm hoping is that, I mean, every church is in a community. And if the churches can grasp this and realise how important it is, not only will we be equipped for this century when this is going to become the overarching thing, it's only the beginning at the moment with the kids and their amazing strikes and, you know, Extinction Rebellion sort of gluing themselves all over London. It's only the beginning, because as things come in, it's going to get bigger and bigger. And as church, if we're in the heart of it, we'll be in the heart of being able to respond to it in our communities. But we'll also hopefully be in the heart of working with others to see the changes that we need to go make. Not to make things much more hair shirt, but actually to make things much better. And in this community, the environmental group, we've got the community orchard, we've had, you know, all sorts of other things, cycling things, all sorts of others. I remember the film that was in this church, powered by bicycle. How many of you were at that? We were away, sadly. But how we can do those things, how we can help those communities flourish. We help the communities flourish. I believe the churches will flourish. And how we can support people in other parts of the world. We're thinking of those huge impacts on people in the poorer parts of the world. And things like CED, the Syria Family Project, all those things come out of this and show how this can be really at the heart of mission, at the heart of what we're doing. So that's something about what we're going to be doing. Martin's brought a few books along, which you might want to have one as a souvenir, so you can always have a look at them later. And there's a leaflet about the John Ray Initiative as well, which is a charity. We've been involved in it since 2002. But there is one more bit for St Mary's. Eco Church, it's big, it's green, and it's coming to a church near you soon. I hope you like the cartoon. I thought my predecessor, Chris Denham, would have particularly appreciated it. And for those who can't see it, it's got a vicar's kind of coming across a farmer in a field, and the farmer's pinched all his robes to make the scarecrow. It's great. But this month, St Mary's Haddenham has been given a bronze award for Eco Church, which is really exciting, and there'll be a bit more of that at the end of the service. So, I want to say thank you. Martin and I would both like to say thank you for a great 10.5 years. It's been awesome. We have absolutely loved being here. We've so valued your friendship, your support, your partnership in the gospel. It's been a great, great time. And all we can say is thank you. If you want to keep in touch, and we will make sure this goes into notice sheets and things, but the John Ray Initiative is very easy to find on the net. Just Google it. Our address will be very easy. It's the Vicarage, Filkins. Filkins is about the same, but slightly smaller than Cuddington, so it's quite easy to do so. And then we'll put some email addresses up, but we'll again, those will be there if you want to find us later on. Finally, I'll just end with a message of hope. This is one of the prayers we sometimes say at the end of communion. And I just thought it would be a really nice way to end. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.